It is a sacred time, this, and a sacred place, this. It is a place for questions more profound than answers, vulnerability more powerful than strength, and a peace that can pass all understanding. It is a sacred time, this. Let us begin it together in song. In the center of our service, in the center of our lives, let us make room for life's quieter sides. We may use these first moments for lighting candles of memory and hope, or just sitting quietly, remembering who you are and why you are here.
One of the themes of the service today is honest religion. It was a theme that was part of the skit that you saw put on. And it's a theme that I chose a prayer to bring to you, too, in a funny way. This is the first prayer I ever wrote. I wrote it in graduate school 25 years ago. I did my ministerial internship at a United Church of Christ, Disciples of Christ Church, which was a wonderful adventure to do an internship in another liberal, very liberal faith. And halfway into it, the minister said, this Sunday, he said, you're writing the prayer. And I said, I don't pray. And he said, I don't care. And I said, I have to write a prayer to something? And he said, no, it's much harder for you. He said, you have to write what feels like a prayer to the people in this Christian church and what is absolutely honest. He said, should be very interesting. Please join me in an attitude of prayer. We pray not to something, but from something to which we must give voice. Not to escape from our life, but to focus it. Not to relinquish our mind, but to replenish our soul. We pray that we may live with honesty, that we can accept who we are and admit who we are not, that we don't become so deafened by pride and fear that we ignore the still small voices within us that could lead us out of darkness. We pray that we can live with trust and openness to those people, those experiences, and those transformations that can save us from narrowness and despair. And we pray on behalf of these hopes with an open heart, an honest soul, and a grateful reverence for the life which has been given to us. Amen. Before talking about Disneyland, I need to talk about chimpanzees. Last month, I repeated a version of the sermon called Chimpanzee Politics that I had done here in the spring. What drives chimpanzee politics, and most of ours, we're the two species who seem to do politics in almost identical ways, usually boils down to selfishness, meaning getting power and privilege for those in power and the few allies they have to make in order to gain power. And that's why it's so interesting to me and so significant to me, and it's something I'd never thought of in this way before doing the chimpanzee politics work, that as you look around the world religions, the key sin, the fundamental human sin, failing, flaw in every religion I know of, is selfishness. I remember a rabbi once saying that at the heart of every sin in the Hebrew Scriptures is selfishness. It's as though at some level we know that if we are to evolve beyond our closest relatives, and chimpanzees and bonobos are our closest relatives, we're more closely related to them than gorillas are. If we're to evolve beyond that, we have to do it psychologically and culturally and politically, because human culture changes too fast for biological evolution ever to catch up with. at their best, religions and also the best educational institutions are about helping us evolve beyond chimpanzee politics. They're about expanding the sense of who we are and what we're here to serve. This runs through human history as far back as 25 or 2800 years ago in religions all over the world. For Confucius, living well meant living for one's largest sense of self. It's a Confucian idea, living for one's self. But by self, he didn't mean this. He meant the social self of which we're a part, learning how to live smoothly in that larger sense of self is the Confucian style of trying to grow beyond selfishness. In Western religions, this larger horizon is called God, trying to live as God would want us to live. For a lot of people here, that's not a helpful word. Many people in the culture use the word God as though there were a critter somewhere above the sky. A guy, a big fellow, who watched and heard us and could make good or evil things happen to us, much like Zeus in the ancient Greek Olympian religion. But that's not honest religion, and it's also not useful. For the best thinkers in all religious traditions, certainly including Christianity, the word God is not the name of a critter. It's a symbol. It's a symbol of that highest creative horizon that we can visualize. And it doesn't matter what we call that larger horizon, whether we call it God or something else, as long as we can call it forth and make it present in our lives and our behaviors. That's what we're about here in this church, trying to call forth that larger sense of who we are and lure ourselves into it. That's what all honest religion is about. This is not just about liberal religion. I want to read you a quotation I only found 5 minutes before the first service, but I fell in love with it immediately. This is from a preacher I've never quoted before, Brother Carl Porter, an evangelical holiness minister from Georgia. Here's the way he put it. God ain't no white-bearded old man up in the sky somewhere. He's a spirit. He ain't got no body. The only body he's got is us. Amen. Thank God. That's honest religion. As some of you know, but most of you probably don't know, this phrase, honest religion, is an especially important phrase this fall for this church. This past Thursday, the third ad of a 13-week ad campaign appeared in the Austin Chronicle. The ads are about 2 inches high and 5 inches wide and are very simple. The first ad had only 2 lines and simply said, Honest Religion, www.austinuu.org. All the ads are different, and most of them will add a third line, though they all contain the words Honest Religion. Last week's was Honest Religion for Skeptics, and this week's, in sync with the Austin City Limits Music Festival, is Honest Religion for Music Lovers. Other ads will mention families, straights and gays, or just ask, Got honest religion? You can usually find them in the calendar or arts section of the Chronicle. They're meant to be provocative and witty, like you folks. But they're also meant to remind us and to remind me that honest religion is what we're about here, in ways that many churches cannot claim. In honest religion, we have to try and say, in plain words, as Brother Porter did, what we're about and what we mean. The only way we have to evolve past our deep animal selfishness, which is the real original sin
of humans, according to all the religions in the world. The only way we have to evolve past that is through imagining ourselves as small parts of a much bigger reality that both empowers and commands us. And that means living to serve the highest ideals that we can see and say. Theists might say this is living to serve God. And that means things like truth, beauty, justice, never doing to others what we wouldn't want them to do us, and the rest of it. Think about this. Almost every crime, almost every sin in life is a sin of selfishness. Acting as though who we are and what we want matters more than anyone else who may be used or abused by what we do to further our own aims. Almost every crime is a variation on that theme. The crimes, the sins that seem to get the strongest emotional responses from us are sins of betrayal, betrayals of trust. A business like Enron that betrays the trust not only of their stockholders, but of their employees and cheats them and lies. Politicians we read about far too often in Washington who sell out the people who elected them in return for money and privileges from the corporations who hire the lobbyists who own and train them, like SEALs, as some say. Anyone who betrays the trust of the majority by using it to benefit only a small minority is wearing the face of selfishness that identifies both humans and chimpanzees when we do our politics. We feel more betrayed when people use our trust to serve themselves than in any other case, I think, because we know that this selfishness, though we may not want to admit it, is in all of us. And our greatest commandment is the commandment to outgrow it and to learn to live for and serve others, something bigger. This is the goal of good character education. It's also a goal of all honest religion. So now we can talk about the difference between a church and Disney World. How many of you have been to Disney World? A bunch. I wonder how many of you know what the four-word mission statement of Disney World is. It's one of the most famous mission statements of any business and one of the shortest with only four words. The mission of Disney World is to make people happy. To make people happy. Think about what's left out of that. It's not about to make people aware or deep or caring or responsible or just or nuanced, none of those things, just happy. And not happy for a lifetime, not even happy for several years, just for a few days, with some happy memories to take home. It works. They do short-term, quick happiness maybe better than anybody. I remember being entranced by Disney World when I spent 5 years there with my wife and two stepdaughters when they were about 9 and 12. It's an absolutely magical kingdom. Even though I will never get the song "It's a Small World After All" out of my head. That wasn't happy, but so Disney World is here to make people happy. A church, on the other hand, is not here to make you happy. You'll find some things in a church that you'll like. You'll join groups. You'll get in discussion clubs. You'll go to parties. You'll do these things, and you'll like them. Those are things you do. But a church isn't here to make you happy. To put it in theological terms, a church is here to make God happy. Now, for some of you, those words will be clear enough. And you'll say, fine, I understand that. But probably not for most of you. For others, that'll be confusing or irritating or useless. And you may have some vague mental image of something like a big Cheshire Cat smile up in the sky. Just the smile without the cat. God is happy. It's a dumb picture. But as Brother Porter reminded us, God is not the name of a critter in the clouds. It's a religious symbol trying to point us toward feeling a relationship, a kinship with the creating and sustaining forces of the universe and the highest and noblest ideals to which we should be aspiring in order to become most fully human. That's what any honest religion will say. It isn't about Disney World. It's about this world and our place and our duty in this world. So a church is here to make God happy. A church is here to articulate, exalt, and serve the highest ideals we can see and say. A church must be a kind of sacred space where these highest ideals, rather than lesser ones, are called forth to help us evolve beyond the self-centered level of chimpanzee politics and much of our own politics. That does not mean that everything that goes on here is religious. Most of it is not. We have parties, dinners, book discussion groups, plays, music, all sorts of things that are fun to do and that can make us momentarily happy. But restaurants, bookstores, theaters, and clubs also have those things. So they may be honest, they may even be liberal, but they're not religious. What has to be different here is that above all the activities and groups, there is this invisible sort of umbrella that we call the church, which holds up those high ideals. Always. That's what we're trying to do in every Sunday service. It's our mission. Calling forth those highest ideals and larger horizons and making them present to us again. You know, there are very few places in life where you can count on finding that, a sanctuary for high ideals. But you can count on finding it here every Sunday. That's rare. I suspect you can count on finding it in Brother Porter's church, too. It's still rare. What are the high ideals? Maybe your family or friends wonder what on earth religious liberals care about, or if there is anything sacred for us as religious liberals. There is. And it isn't hidden, and it isn't a surprise, and it isn't a secret. They are the same high ideals that every religion worthy of the name cares about. Ideals that make us feel beloved of this place, Earth, and that move us to pass that love on to those around us. Though religions say this in different words, sometimes in terms of God, sometimes not, there's not much variation between the ideals that humans hold highest in cultures all over the world. That's what it means to say that a church isn't here to make you happy, but to make God happy. That we're here to call forth a kind of voice from above, to go back to that poetry. Not a voice from above the sky. That would be a very loud voice. But a voice from above the fray. The fray of chimpanzee politics. A voice from above our self-absorbed yearnings that our needs be met. It's a voice saying that the answer to self-absorbed yearnings is to grow beyond the self-absorption and get absorbed into the work of a higher calling and a broader identity. It's about the unfinished business of evolving beyond chimpanzees into a truly humane animal they can be a blessing to others and to the earth. That's what honest religion is about, regardless of its brand name. We yearn to have something in our short existence that somehow partakes of the infinite, of the eternal, or at least something good and honorable that will outlive us. We find our most satisfying identity not by shining spotlights on ourselves, but by becoming smaller parts of something larger. To put it in God talk, a church exists both because we need things and because God needs things. We say God needs things in the same way that we say truth needs things, or justice or honor need things from us. What we need is to feel beloved by life, by ourselves, by at least a few others. We need to feel that though we're just here a moment, something about our moment is momentous. Something about our being here is momentous. We matter tremendously. Western religion may say we're all children of God. That's a wonderful way to put it. Hindus may say your soul is part of the infinite and eternal forces which created, maintain, and destroy the universe continually. That's a very grand way of saying it. Buddhists may say we have a Buddhist seed within us, and that while we suffer from illusions that we've made up, imaginary stories we've made up about how the world should be, but that the light of enlightenment can turn on any time, even in us. Very different ways of saying very similar things. It's what honest religion is about, what this church is about, offering a place where personal and spiritual transformation is possible. Tell your friends that when they ask what we're about here. This is a place of honest religion where personal and spiritual transformation are possible and happen. We're religious liberals because we won't accept slogans, creeds, dogmas, rituals, or mandated behaviors that come from priests, churches, or traditions unless they feel honest, and unless they are both useful to us and worthy of God, worthy of the highest that we can see and say, to put it another way. We reject creeds and dogmas not because we don't care, but because we care too much to settle for mediocre versions of religion. There is something sacred that's bigger than that, and it calls to us. There's nothing supernatural about this. It's part of the human nature we're trying to nourish, whether you want to call it the Buddha seed, the God seed, or the depths of our potential to become more fully human and alive. We're all aware of needing to serve ideals higher than our personal wants and needs. These are the insights and yearnings that gave birth to all of our gods. Now, here's a very simple and down-to-earth example of how high ideals become commanding, silently and invisibly, in transformative ways. Right here in this church. This church has gone through some important changes in its culture over the past few years. It's getting younger. If you have visited many Unitarian churches around the country, especially in the Northeast, you'll usually find that the average age is about 300. A few weeks ago, I had dinner with some of our new members here. About 30 or 31 were invited, and I think about 20 could make it on the Tuesday night. I don't think any of them were over 40. For a Unitarian church in this country, that's an astonishing thing to say. The next night, I met with 10 visitors at the monthly orientation meeting. We have another one this Wednesday night at 7. There were 4 married couples, all with young children, and 2 men who were in their 50s. We seem to have babies and young children everywhere. A few years ago, we had only 3 or 4 kids in the middle school program. Now we have over 20. For many members who've been here for 10 years or 30 years, this is a huge change in the church's culture. This is a family-friendly church. You could not have said that 10 years ago. People who've been here a long time were used to having their circle of friends also be the effective center of the church. Who is the church? Well, I can tell you their names. They're my friends. No more. Now they're a group among groups. They don't even know many of the people here, and vice versa. Now, this happens all the time, of course, in life, but that doesn't make it less painful for people seeing a whole lot of strangers in their church. That means you. With over 600 members and over 900 people here in the broader church community, no one here will ever know more than a fraction of the people. It's the opportunity for a lot of small communities to be made, but not one big one anymore. Now, if we were just chimpanzees, those members who have lost their alpha status would be forming alliances and trying to gain power to turn back the hands of time to get rid of all these strangers and somehow try to make it feel like this is the church of 10 or 20 or 40 years ago. But that's not what's happening. Instead, these people are finding individually and sometimes in small clumps ways to be noble people, acting in noble ways, reframing their role to support a church that's moving into a future that none of us can see clearly yet. You may remember the famous lines, wonderful lines, from the Lebanese poet Khalil Gibran's great poem on children. We had a child dedication in the first service where we read some of them, but here are some more of them. You may give your children your love, but not your thoughts, for they have their own thoughts. You may house their bodies, but not their souls, for their souls dwell in the house of tomorrow, which you cannot visit, not even in your dreams. Tough words. You may strive to be like them, but seek not to make them like you, for life goes not backward nor tarries with yesterday. That may be great poetry, but it can be painful as hell. It hurts to see time pass when it feels like it might be passing you by. So I want those of you who are newish to the church to notice how easy the members of this church make it for you to come in, for you to raise your voices, for you to take active roles and take charge. They're the role models that you may want to look back to in 5, 10, or 30 years when the same thing happens to you. But you see how this is an example of letting the calling of high ideals be absolutely transformative? It transforms people, it transforms institutions, it transforms the world. Now we come to your part in all of this. It's simple. Your part is to be here and be present. We'll promise honest religion for head and heart. That's another one of the ads coming up in the series. I'll try and focus each Sunday on high ideals that can transform our lives and our world and present them in ways that may touch you, may move you, may at least give you something you can take home with you to think about or chew on. I try to make sermons both inspirational and educational so that, taken together, a year's sermons are a kind of spiritual curriculum for both your critical side and your compassionate side. But you have to be here for it to work. You have to be here. You need to be here on Sunday. And if you want your children educated, they have to be here too. It wouldn't matter how good a religious education curriculum were if kids were absent half the time. So your part is to be here. Be an active part of this. Be present. Bring your creative ideas. Add your voice. Make it your church. Take this strong, healthy church. Made strong and kept strong by people before you who let high ideals command them. Take this strong, healthy church and make it stronger and healthier. Make it your church. Make that the legacy you leave to the future here. And support this institution financially. Discover where you belong in the range of financial giving here and settle in. Our average pledge here is about $1,400. But we have people pledging from very little to tens of thousands of dollars a year. Think about where your income level fits in here. Is it about average, lower, higher? Find your place and settle in. We're not going to whine or beg. This is a grown-up church and you're adults. But we do expect that you will be generous and pay your way here. For those are also high ideals. Those are high ideals that help define our character and the character of the institutions we believe in. So pledge something and be generous in your pledge. It will absolutely transform the way you feel about this church and about yourself. That's what a church is finally about, and where it's most different from Disney World. Let's face it, Disney World has better rides. But when you get off the rides, you're about the same as you were before they took you for the ride. Church isn't about being taken for a ride. It's about transformation. It is about being in an atmosphere where high ideals are sacred things. And where, if you're here and you hang around them, those high sacred ideals will rub off on you. And you may become so glad they rubbed off.